Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your Bible or your iPhone if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, and make your way with me first to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. Our first pillar passage for this Bible study today is three verses from Jeremiah chapter 34. They are verses 18 through 20. Now, as I think you know, we're presently in a series going through the book of Genesis. And we're now in Genesis chapter 15, and I'll read that entire chapter for you again in a moment, and we'll be looking at the second half of chapter 15 of Genesis in this study today. But our other pillar passage is here in Jeremiah 34, and so I'll read for you verses 18 through 20. Are you there? If you can have a Bible in front of you, can read along with me. Listen to God's eternal word, saints, picking up in verse 18 of the 34th chapter of Jeremiah. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. Verse 20 now. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Okay, saints, now turn to where we are in our series through Genesis, to Genesis chapter 15, and I'll read this entire chapter for you. Although in this study today, we're going to be focusing in on the second half of this chapter. But let's begin. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. Again, listen to God's eternal word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, he's still Abram now, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7 now. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all, these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12 now. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17 now. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus concludes the reading of God's word, saints. Now we just have to understand this, don't we? And that's what I'm here for, to help you understand it. To give us assistance, and we need all the assistance in the world for this. We need God's full assistance. Let's cry out to God in prayer before we begin. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we ask again, like we always do before these Bible studies, we ask for your heavenly illumination to give us understanding into your eternal word and to transform your word into spiritual food for us, which will transform us just a little bit more. And we look forward to that again. Transformation in this process of sanctification that we're now in is incremental, but it continues as we continue in your word. It's your word, Father. It's your eternal word. And it's your gospel in particular that transforms us as we hear it. And as we catch a glimpse of your Son's redemptive work through the gospel. So work that miracle in us today as your word goes forth in the imperfect way that I'm going to present it, but as you still bless it in these dear saints and in myself as well. We look forward to what you're going to do in this short time we have together. All the honor and glory and praise accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, as we went over in the midweek Bible study, which I hope you got to listen to, here in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham asks God for more faith, for a deeper assurance that the promises God has given Abraham and his offspring will indeed come to pass. Now, saints, ever since God saved him in Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham has been living by faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, so Hebrews 11, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, says this. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. So when Abraham obeyed the call of God and journeyed to Canaan from his home in Ur, he was living by faith. And then when Abraham arrived in Canaan, We see him in chapters 12, 13, and 14 here in Genesis. We see him continuing to live by faith. Now, Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. In fact, this is why God included the account of Abraham's regrettable sojourn in Egypt there at the end of chapter 12. God included this account of Abraham's failure in order to make very clear to us, saints, that Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. Remember, saints, our faith is not the bond that eternally unites us to Christ. Or else we'd be in Christ, then out of Christ, then in Christ, then out of Christ again. Because our faith fluctuates. Our faith is not the bond that eternally unites us to Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the eternal, unbreakable spiritual bond that united us to Christ the instant God saved us. In that miraculous moment that we were saved, as the Apostle Paul puts it, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Apostle Paul says that in Ephesians 1, 13b and 14a. So Ephesians 1, the second half of verse 13 and the first half of verse 14. Our faith isn't perfect, saints. Now our faith is getting stronger like a muscle as we seek in our everyday lives to live by faith. And this is what Abraham was doing. But our faith will never be perfect. Abraham was a great man of faith. But Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. In any case, saints, here's my point. Although Abraham had been living by faith in Canaan, as the previous two accounts in chapters 13 and 14 show us, now here in chapter 15, Abraham asks God for more faith. He has faith and he's been living by faith, but here Abraham asks God for more faith. Abraham desires an even deeper assurance that God's promises to him are indeed true. So to give Abraham more faith in this deeper assurance that he desires, God does two things for Abraham in this chapter. First, God reiterates his people promise and his land promise to Abraham. God reiterates his people promised Abraham in verses 4 and 5 here in Genesis 15. In verse 4, God says to Abraham, "This man, Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." But this people promise was getting harder and harder for Abraham to believe, because he still didn't have even one single heir. In addition, he was getting older. And his wife Sarah was unable to have children. Genesis 11, verse 30, Genesis 11, 30, says that Sarah was barren, unable to have children. And this fact that Sarah was barren sets up the account of Abraham and Hagar in the next chapter we're going to look at in this series through Genesis, in chapter 16. But in verse 5, here in chapter 15, God takes Abraham outside. and has him look up at the sky. And God says to Abraham, number the stars if you're able to number them. And then God says to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, saints, God has already made this promise to Abraham using different imagery. Back in chapter 13, verse 16, God promised Abraham, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. So here in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, God is repeating his people promised to Abraham. And in verse 7, here in chapter 15, God reiterates his first level land promise to Abraham. In verse 7, he says to Abraham, God says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now remember, saints, God is proclaiming the gospel to Abraham through these people and land promises. Because the second level, full and final fulfillment of God's people promise is all of God's elect from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the second level, full and final fulfillment of God's land promise is the entire redeemed earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that God gave all the Old Testament saints, not just Abraham, but all the Old Testament saints, a glimpse of this glorious second level fulfillment of his promises. So Abraham and all the other Old Testament saints were looking beyond Canaan. They were looking to their true homeland, to a better country, as the author of Hebrews puts it, to a heavenly country. But still, saints, even after God reiterates his people and land promises to Abraham, Abraham still desires a deeper assurance that God's promises are true. So in verse 8, Abraham appeals to God this way. Abraham says, O Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I shall possess it? When Abraham says it here, he means the first level land, the land of Canaan. But Abraham also means the second level land, the entire heavenized earth. Remember, Romans chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world, of the entire world, after it's been cleared, cleansed, and glorified by Jesus at his second coming. In any case, saints, in verse 8, Abraham is asking God for a deeper assurance that God's promises are true. Now please listen, because this is the heart of the message right here. Please listen, saints. God answers this appeal of Abraham for a deeper assurance that God's promises are true. God answers Abraham's appeal by showing Abraham the covenant, the eternal covenant that God entered into with Abraham the moment God saved him. Saints, many, many professing Christians don't understand the covenant that they are in with God, the covenant that God entered into with them the moment God saved them. When Abraham asks for more faith and a deeper assurance of the unseen realities God has promised him, God answers Abraham's request by showing Abraham the covenant, the eternal covenant that God entered into with Abraham the moment God saved him. Knowing the nature of this covenant that he is in with God, this will give Abraham what he is asking for, a deeper certitude of the future realities God was promising him. And saints, it will do the same for us. So this is what I want to do in this study. I want to remind you, saints, of the eternal covenant that you are in with God, and that God entered into with you the moment God saved you. Theologians called this eternal covenant that we believers are now in with God. Theologians call this covenant the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is distinguished in the Bible from another covenant that God enters into with man called the covenant of works. Now, saints, Abraham thought that God was going to enter into a covenant of works with him. Abraham knew that the covenant ratifying ceremony that God called him to set up by gathering a certain group of animals and sacrificing them and cutting the larger animals in half, and then with the sacrificed animal parts making a pathway wide enough for two people to walk together through, Abraham knew that this was the setup for a covenant ratifying ceremony. Two parties entering into a covenant in the ancient Mideast at this time, some 2,000 years before Christ, two parties entering into a covenant at this time would use this same ceremony. So Abraham knew what he was doing as he set up this ceremony. But saints, this covenant ratifying ceremony was always used for two parties. Both parties entering into the covenant would take oaths, each party promising with an oath to fulfill his obligations in the covenant. So this is what Abraham expected. He expected that in this covenant ratifying ceremony with God, Abraham himself, would take an oath, promising obedience to God. And then God would take an oath, promising blessings to Abraham as the reward for his obedience. This covenant ratifying ceremony was always used in this way, saints. It was always used for two parties. For two parties to enter into a covenant, each party swearing an oath that they would fulfill their obligations in the covenant. But see, saints, God was showing Abraham here that the covenant he entered into with Abraham the moment he saved him was not a covenant of works. Rather, it was the covenant of grace. Saints, in the covenant of grace, as the Puritan Richard Sibbes says, God fulfills both sides of the covenant, his own side and our side too. Or as Edmund Clowney puts it, as both Lord and servant, Jesus fulfills the new covenant requirements from both sides. This covenant with God that we're now in, saints, was fully and perfectly established for us by God, by the triune God. To establish this covenant of grace for us, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, entered into an intra-Trinitarian covenant. covenant, called by theologians the covenant of redemption. The purpose of this covenant of redemption, saints, was to establish the covenant of grace for God's people. So think of it this way. Underlying the covenant of grace is the fulfilled covenant of redemption. Saints, this strange ceremony described here in Genesis 15, this is an acted out Old Testament picture showing the Old Testament saints and us how God established the covenant of grace for His people. So let me point out for you some of the details of this strange ceremony and the spiritual significance of these details. Saints, as I just said, Abraham knew that he was setting up the bloody pathway for a covenant ratifying ceremony. And Abraham undoubtedly thought that he was going to walk through this pathway with God to swear an oath of allegiance and obedience to God. Abraham was thinking in terms of a covenant of works, where he would have to fulfill the obligations of his covenant with God, and if he didn't, the covenant would be broken, and he, Abraham, would be cursed, like these animals that lined the bloody pathway. So Abraham was all ready to walk through the bloody pathway and swear his oath of obedience to God. And saints, I submit to you that this is the way we all begin our saved lives with God. We all begin thinking and living like we're under a covenant of works. Remember, saints, works righteousness is still our default way of thinking. Even though we're new creations in Christ, our minds are still trying to catch up with our new identities. This is why the Apostle Paul says that we're being transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's in Romans 12, verse 2. You can think of sanctification this way. Sanctification is the slow process of learning that we're in God's covenant of grace and not under the covenant of works. So Abraham finished setting up the covenant ratifying ceremony. And now he was ready to swear an oath of obedience to God by walking through the bloody pathway with God. But saints, God had a surprise for Abraham. Look at the first half of verse 12. We're still here in Genesis 15. Look at the first half of verse 12. Verse 12a says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. So God put Abraham into a deep sleep. The Hebrew word translated deep sleep here is tardema. And this is the same Hebrew word the Bible uses to describe the deep sleep God caused to come upon Adam, so that God could take a rib out of Adam to form the first woman, Eve. That's in Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. But here, saints, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep, not to take something out of Abraham, but rather to put something into Abraham. Even while he is in this deep sleep, God gives Abraham the capacity to see the covenant ratifying ceremony that is taking place while he sleeps. Whether Abraham saw this in a dream or a vision, we don't know. But he saw it. And saints, as Abraham watches this strange ceremony, he is beholding a little dramatization of God's glorious plan to save his people. Saints, notice that this is all Abraham does in this covenant ratifying ceremony. He just beholds it. It's all he can do in his state, in the state God put him in. All Abraham does in this covenant ratifying ceremony is behold the ceremony. And because this ceremony pictures God's covenant of grace, as Abraham beholds it, he is filled with fresh faith and a deep assurance that God's promises to him, will indeed be fulfilled. Saints, Abraham beholding this covenant ratifying ceremony had the same effect as the effect we experience every time the gospel is preached to us. The proclamation of the cross fills us with faith and a deeper assurance of our eternal salvation. As the Apostle Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Saints, in the covenant of grace, our main responsibility in the covenant of grace is this: to do what Abraham does in this account, to behold and to believe. Beholding Christ crucified and believing that Christ's atoning death is for our salvation. This is our main responsibility in this covenant of grace. And the beholding itself, saints, gives us the faith to believe. This is how the gospel works. So Abraham was fulfilling his main responsibility in the covenant he was in with God, the covenant of grace, while he was in a deep sleep. Because in this deep sleep, God gave Abraham the capacity to behold the covenant ratifying ceremony that pictured for Abraham the gospel, the good news of God's plan for the salvation of his people. Saints, all the work for our eternal salvation, our full and eternal salvation, has already been accomplished for us. Our main responsibility in this covenant of grace is beholding God's finished work and being filled up with fresh faith over and over again. And then as a fruit of this saving faith, living our everyday lives by faith. So what did Abraham behold as he slept in this deep sleep? Well, let me show you. First, look at verse 17. I'll read verse 17 for you again. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, there's that word, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The animal parts, that is. Saints, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch are theophanies. Theophanies. Visible manifestations of the presence of God. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, these are like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. that will later lead Abraham's first level people, the people of Israel, from Egypt to the first level promised land. Saints, these theophanies are God Himself swearing an oath to establish His eternal covenant with His people, the covenant of grace, by fulfilling all the obligations of the covenant Himself. Saints, like I mentioned in the midweek Bible study, the author of Hebrews interprets for us what is occurring here in this ceremony in Genesis 15. He interprets this for us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. This isn't one of our pillar passages, but let me quote for you again these two verses. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. The author of Hebrews says this: "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise," so to Abraham and all his offspring, "the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things," God's promise and God's oath, those are the two unchangeable things, "so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Isn't that a beautiful passage? That's the author of Hebrews' interpretation of this ceremony here in Genesis 15. See, saints, a covenant, we went over this also in the midweek study, a covenant is an oath-bound promise. A covenant is an oath-bound promise. In regard to the covenant of grace, it's God swearing an oath that He will fulfill His promise. His promise is to fulfill both sides of the covenant, His own side and our side too. God's promise and God's oath are both contained within God's covenant. These are the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. This is what the author of Hebrews is referring to there at the beginning of verse 18. In Hebrews 6 there. So, saints, while he's in a deep sleep, Abraham beholds God Himself establishing the covenant that Abraham is now in with God. It's not a covenant of works, because in the covenant of works, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. As I also explained to you in the midweek study, the glorious truth that distinguishes the covenant of grace from the covenant of works is this: in the covenant of works, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant, like Adam did in his garden test, and like Israel did in the Mosaic covenant. Remember, saints, Israel entered into a covenant of works with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of works. At the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses read God's law to the assembled people of Israel. And the people of Israel responded this way. They cried out together, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." That's Exodus 24, verse 7. So in the covenant of works, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. And this is what the people of Israel were doing at the foot of Mount Sinai when they entered into the Mosaic covenant with God. In the covenant of works, man takes the oath. In the covenant of grace, saints, God takes the oath. God takes the oath that he himself will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. His own obligations and our obligations as well. And this is the glorious truth, the gospel truth, that distinguishes the covenant of grace from the covenant of works. Now, saints, this covenant that God entered into with Abraham is usually called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace in its Old Testament form. The covenant of grace in its New Testament form is called the New Covenant. Now, if you talk to somebody who doesn't understand that the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace, a good place to take them to show them this, well, the best place is really Galatians chapter 3, which we've looked at before, but a good place in the Old Testament to take them to show them that the Abrahamic covenant is indeed the covenant of grace is Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11. Let me quote this passage for you. It's not one of our pillar passages, but if you want to turn there or click there, it's Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11. And God's word says this: He, God, remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, there it is, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, there it is, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for inheritance. You can look over that passage for yourself. Again, it's Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11. And it shows us clearly that the Abrahamic covenant was indeed the covenant of grace. But an even better place is to go through Galatians chapter 3. Because there in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is distinguishing the Abrahamic covenant from the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, covenant of grace. The Mosaic covenant, covenant of works. And the Apostle Paul is distinguishing those two covenants in Galatians chapter 3. But the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace in its Old Testament form. Again, saints, I want to say this again. The glorious truth that distinguishes the covenant of grace from the covenant of works is this. In the covenant of works, man takes the oath to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant, like Adam did in his garden test and like Israel did in the Mosaic covenant. In the covenant of grace, by contrast, God takes the oath that he himself will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant, his own obligations, as well as all the obligations of his people, like God does here in Genesis 15 to establish his covenant with Abraham. No one, saints, has ever been saved under the covenant of works. Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved under God's, within God's glorious covenant of grace. By the way, saints, our other pillar passage for this study is a very interesting passage. So turn there for a moment. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 18 through 20. I read this for you at the very beginning of this study. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 20. Now here's the context of this passage. Jerusalem is about to fall to the Babylonians. Israel is going to be exiled to Babylon for breaking their covenant with God, which was the Mosaic covenant. And like I just said, the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of works. And this is why God's first level people of God failed under it. But at this desperate time, when Israel is about to fall, and the people of Israel about to go into exile in Babylon, the final king of Judah, a king by the name of Zedekiah makes one final effort to avoid the impending disaster. Apparently, by what this passage says, apparently King Zedekiah set up a covenant ratifying ceremony. And he had all the remaining leaders of Judah take an oath to God that they would be obedient to God's law. This was King Zedekiah's last-ditch effort to avoid the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of Israel to Babylon. But again, saints, once again, Israel didn't fulfill their covenant with God, because they couldn't fulfill this covenant of works. In fact, God's purpose in instituting this covenant of works was to show his first level people and us that no one except his perfect Son can earn salvation by his own works. So look at God's response to King Zedekiah's last-ditch works righteousness effort. I'll read verses 18 through 20 for you again. This is God's response. "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between the parts." Do you see what King Zedekiah had the leaders of Israel do as a last-ditch effort to try to avoid exile? He had them set up a covenant-ratifying ceremony, like they read about in Genesis 15. And the leaders passed through the animal parts, making an oath to God that they would be obedient to God. But they transgressed. Transgression, remember, is the breaking of the covenant. It's a sin that breaks the covenant. That's the first line that I just read for you in verse 18. "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant." So once again, they broke this covenant of works with God, like men always do, and like men have to do, saints, because we cannot either establish or maintain a relationship with God by our own works. Verse 19 now. "And now he lists those who had entered into covenant, all the leaders of Israel that were still left in Jerusalem, the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf." Then God says in verse 20, "And I will give them into the hand of their enemies," in this case the Babylonians, "and into hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air." Remember this line here. "Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." Remember that line, saints. But isn't that an amazing passage? Okay, saints. Abraham also beheld something else in his deep sleep. First thing he beheld was these theophanies, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passing through the animal parts. That's the first thing he beheld. He also beheld something else in his deep sleep. If you're there in Jeremiah, turn back to Genesis 15. Saints, Abraham also beheld the gloom of sacrifice and curse that enveloped this covenant ratifying ceremony. This is very important to understand. Look at verse 12b, the second half of verse 12, here in Genesis 15. I'll read it for you. It says, "And behold, dreadful and dark, great darkness, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." This is right after God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. The first thing Abraham beholds in the deep sleep is this gloom of sacrifice and curse, which is enveloping everything else he sees. Saints, please listen. In order for God to fulfill his people's part of this covenant, God is going to have to become accursed. That's what this ceremony is showing us. In order for God to fulfill his people's part of this covenant, God is going to have to become accursed. This is how the covenant of grace was established by God, saints, to save his people. To save his people, God became a curse for his people on the cross. This is what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was bearing the curse that we deserve for our sins, for all of our sins. On the cross, Jesus was bearing all the sins for all time for all of his people. Saints, what happened to those animals that lined the pathway that Abraham beheld God passing through? What happened to those animals, curse and sacrifice and death? This is what the God-man Jesus experienced some 2,000 years later on the cross. In fact, saints, the animals God instructed Abraham to line the pathway with, there in verse 9, the animals God instructed Abraham to line the pathway with, these were all animals that would be used in the sacrificial system of the Mosaic covenant. They would be used in the sacrificial system of the Mosaic covenant to picture and point to the death and atonement of the coming true sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, all the sacrifices that were made in that system previewed, pictured, and pointed to the perfect, sufficient sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And saints, this is also the meaning of those birds of prey in verse 11, if you've ever wondered about that verse. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis 15. The birds of prey that Abraham has to drive away from the carcasses of the sacrificed animals after the carcasses are laid out. Saints, birds of prey in the Bible consistently represent God's curse. Like, for instance, there in Jeremiah 34, verse 20, that I just read for you a moment ago. Where it says, their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air. In the Bible, birds of prey consistently represent God's curse. This whole scene that Abraham beholds is enveloped or enshrouded in a gloom of curse and death. Remember, saints, the evangelists record that while Jesus was on the cross, for the last 3 hours, from noon till 3 p.m., darkness covered the entire earth. That's in Matthew 27, verse 45. Darkness, just like that dreadful and great darkness that fell upon Abraham as soon as God put him in that deep sleep. Again, that's here in Genesis 15, verse 12b. Saints, this is how Jesus established the covenant of grace and earned full and eternal salvation for us. As the Apostle Paul puts it, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's Galatians 3, verse 13a. First half of verse 13 there in Galatians 3. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? Isn't the Bible amazing? And God is beginning to show us the connection of these truths. And as He shows us this, it deepens our faith, doesn't it? And it especially deepens our faith, like we've seen in this study, when we begin to understand the covenant that we are now in with God, the covenant of grace. These covenants in the Bible are very, very important to understand, saints. Very important. Well, as I always say, I look down at my timepiece and we're out of time for this study. So the midweek study will continue through, unless God directs another way, we'll continue through our series in Genesis. And next up is Genesis chapter 16. Are these chapters rich, saints? Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you again for this high honor, privilege, and delight to be able to study your word. And Father, we can only understand what you reveal to us. We can't figure these things out on our own. So we ask again, this is a continuing prayer that we're lifting up. We ask for more of your illumination, more light sent down for our hearts and our minds so that we can fathom your word, so that we can understand it, so that we can see more and more how these truths of the Bible fit together, and so that we'll have a deeper understanding of this covenant we're in with you, Father, the covenant of grace, and the high price you paid to establish this covenant for us. We thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you especially what you're going to do for us. For the Christian, life becomes better and better, brighter and brighter, as we move toward, one step at a time, as we move toward our final, full, glorious inheritance. Bless these dear saints, whatever day they're listening to this message. Bless them, Father God. I love them so much. We have such a great church here. We're so thankful for it. All the honor, glory, and praise accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.